One day Jesus was with his disciples, and they went to get on the boat and to go out into the sea. And on this particular day, as they got in the boat, when they went out and they're sailing in the midst of the sea, it says that a storm arose, that all of a sudden the thunder and the lightning came, that it says that the waves started battering or engulfing the boat. I want you to think about that for a second and the feelings that you would feel. Where they were, this wasn't out of the ordinary. It wasn't something that they had never experienced before, but it was a serious situation, maybe even a life-threatening situation. Here they are on this boat in the middle of the sea, and this huge storm comes at them, and the waves are just beating against the boat, probably coming up over the boat. And they're scared, and they're worried, and they doubt. And the disciples start looking around in their fear, trying to find Jesus. Where's Jesus? What is he doing? And as they go and look for him, do you know where they find him and what they find him doing? He's in the bottom of the boat, sleeping. In the middle of the storm, in the middle of the threat, in the middle of all the danger, in the middle of a universe that can be cruel and harsh and can take life, he is at peace, sleeping. I love what John Ortberg says about the disciples in this instance. He says, the disciples had faith in Jesus, but did not yet have the faith of Jesus. When I got that, when I read this story not that long ago, I committed myself to thinking of that over and over and over, especially when the storms of life rise. When we have those moments, and we all have them, when we feel like we're on a boat in the sea and the storm has come up, when we're scared, when we're worried, when we doubt, when our circumstances look bleak, when the world around us seems cruel and harsh, and we don't know how it's going to turn out. There's all kinds of things in our world that cause us to think and feel that way. Some of them are on a personal level, things that you might go through. Could be anything from sickness to financial health. It could be something about your program or your family. Things that you face that just seem so ominous, so overwhelming. It could be that you look at world events and you look around and think this world is on a collision course for chaos and there's nothing that we can do about it. It could be that you become so negative about the world around us that you wonder, how could anything go in a positive direction? This world is falling apart. It could be things like you look on TV and you're worried that there's no candidate in the U.S. presidential election that's going to be any good, and it's going to cause the world significant pain and hardship. It could be terrorist activities or shootings, and you look and you just think there's no hope for this world. There's nothing that we can do to come back from this. We're just piling ourselves towards ruin. Could be all kinds of things, and we all have those moments, whether they're personal, whether they are in regards to world issues or global things, where we start to despair and lose hope because of the storms that are happening around us. And so I've committed myself, whenever I feel that way, whenever I start thinking those things, whenever anxiety rises, or I feel hopeless, or I can't see the way out, or I'm overwhelmed, to think, Jesus, asleep in the boat, in the middle of the storm. What a beautiful picture of faith. Jesus, asleep in the boat, in the middle of the storm, able to be at peace when all that is going around him is everything but peaceful. He's able to sleep on the boat in the middle of a storm. And I come back to that over and over. Where do I want my faith to be? The trust that I have in God, even in the midst of a world that can be so negative. I want to be able to sleep in the boat, in the middle of whatever storm might be going on around me. We start this new series today called Afterlife, and we want to talk about how what we are taught in the scriptures, what Jesus taught and what his apostles after him taught about the afterlife, how it helps to orient how we think about our lives right now. The hope that it gives us is what we'll focus on tonight, today, in terms of what God has taught us. And today, where I want to focus, where I want to start to kind of give perspective to the entire series, whatever else comes, is that we start with the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus, we'll find out this morning, sets the stage for everything else that we will believe about the afterlife and about what impact those beliefs have on the life that we have today. And the resurrection of Jesus is so important because when death cannot defeat your God, your faith can't be killed. When death can't defeat your God, when your God, Jesus, was killed, crucified, put in a tomb, and death still couldn't win, then your faith can't be killed. You can become an indestructible follower of Jesus. And one of the things that I mourn in our culture of Christianity, especially in North American culture of Christianity, is that many of us have slipped into a very negative view of history, of our world, and of our future. Many people have started to believe in Christian cultures here in North America that this world is completely doomed, there's nothing we can do about it, and we just need to wait until either we die or Jesus comes back to whisk us away from the world and we can escape all of this. And I believe that first of all, that is not a historically accurate way of looking at what Jesus and his apostles taught about the afterlife. It's not how early Christians and Christians through most centuries up until now have thought about the afterlife. And I believe that those thoughts, when they become pervasive about how we view where the world is going and where the future is going, actually weakens our faith. It actually brings us to a point where we give up, where we think there is no hope for this world, and so God just needs to whisk us away, and if we die, then our souls will float up to heaven, and we'll just be apart from all of this that's happening here. And again, it's not what Jesus taught. It's not what he pushed us forward to, and I believe it's not what builds a strong faith. But if we have faith in a God whom death cannot even defeat, then our faith cannot be killed by our circumstances, by the things that are happening in our world that may bring a hopelessness to us. Again, whether those are personal things or whether they are global events, and I think that we can find a much more hopeful way to look at what God is doing here and now and what God has promised to do in the future. So that's what this series on afterlife is about, and we're going to, over the next few weeks, tackle a bunch of questions about what happens when you die and where do you go and what about heaven and hell and what about judgment and what about the rapture and all these different kind of things, interesting questions. But we want to have a focus not just on believing things and speculating about things in the future, but asking questions about how does that change me today and how I look at my life in this world and how I live within it. So that's where we're at. That's where we're going to be going in the next little while. We hope that it's going to be a really helpful and exciting series for you. And today, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 becomes a very famous passage in our New Testament of Scripture. It's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a Jewish man who was completely anti-Christian, who was part of persecuting Christians in the early days until he met Jesus. And not just Jesus, but the risen Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the Jesus who had been crucified and then came out of the tomb and was alive. And Paul met him, and you can imagine that meeting someone who has been raised from the dead changed his entire life, his entire perspective. And he went on planting churches. And we have a number of letters that he wrote back to those churches. 1 Corinthians is one of them, a letter he wrote back to the church in Corinth. And this famous chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 is one where he tackles one of the key aspects of what some Jews believed, called the resurrection of the dead. We're going to get into that into a minute. And he connects it intimately with what had happened to Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. So this is what he says. This is 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." There's two really important concepts that Paul is putting together here. And he talks about the resurrection of the dead, which for many of us is kind of a foreign concept that you may not have heard about or talked about much. We talk a lot about the resurrection of Jesus, as Paul does here, but he makes it a connection with a wider theme, the resurrection of the dead. Now, the time of Jesus and the time of Paul just after that, there were two predominant schools of thoughts or different ways of thinking that corresponded with two predominant cultures that we read about in the scripture. One is the Greek way of thinking and one is the Jewish way of thinking. You can read about the Greek way of thinking. We have many philosophers that continue to be famous today. We build on their logic and way of thinking. But when it comes to the resurrection of the dead, this concept that Paul talks about, the Greeks did not believe in any kind of resurrection. When we talk about the resurrection of the dead, what we're talking about is the belief that one day God's people would be raised from the dead physically, bodily, and spiritually. That is, that one time there would be this decisive event when people would be raised up to new life. Not just we died and our soul kind of floats off to heaven. Not this idea that people become angels, which, by the way, they don't after you die. Angels are separate creatures, and there's no teaching that suggests that. But the idea that people would be raised up, God's people would be raised up to new life with physical bodies that are animated by God's Holy Spirit, and that we would become new people, incorruptible, that the mortality that we have now would be done away with, and we would live eternally with him. The Greeks didn't believe in any kind of resurrection. Now, again, you can read some of Greek philosophers that are still around today through the centuries before and after Jesus' time. You can read about people like Plato, who talked about how this physical world we have now really isn't true reality, but it is the shadows of reality, and that one day our spirit will be separated from our body and we will know full reality in some form. And there's different philosophies around that. But there was no idea in their thought, in the Greek thought, that people would be raised to life, real, physical, bodily life. Sometimes a separation of body and spirit, and the spirit would continue to live on, but not that those two would come back together in a new kind of physical and spiritual life. Now, Jews, many of the Jews, believed in a general resurrection. Not all Jews. You actually can read about some of the Sadducees in the scripture, and they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But many Jews did. They believed in a general resurrection, which was when God would physically raise his people to life. That those who had died, we'll read in a second, those who had fallen asleep in Christ would one day be raised up. And so they look forward to this day, this time, where God would raise up his people to physical life. That was something they saw in their afterlife, in their future. We see in the Old Testament really just small hints of it, maybe even not that much. The Old Testament is very quiet about the afterlife. There are some things about death and Hades and this experience of people after they die being in this kind of dark or confused state, place that really there's nothing much about it except darkness, and it's talked about as sleep or other things like that. But as we come through the New Testament, we see that there was this Jewish expectation through the prophets and looking forward to the time of Jesus and after that something great would happen. And so many Jews had come to believe in a general resurrection, a time when God would physically raise his people to life. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And he's saying, listen, don't you understand? If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some say there's no resurrection of the dead? What he's saying is, don't you see, this is a sign that there's a resurrection. We see it in Jesus. We see what's happened in him. We can read on to verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. This is why we start with this morning. This is so, so important. This is crucial for us to get. He's going to zero in on the resurrection of Jesus as a marker. And say, if this hasn't happened, if Christ isn't raised, then what we're preaching to you, what we're teaching, it's in vain. And your faith, the trust that you have in Jesus, the trust that you have in God, is in vain. It means it's empty. It means there's no substance to it. It means there's no strength there. If Christ hasn't been raised, if he really hasn't physically, bodily, and spiritually been raised from the dead, if we just make Jesus into a good teacher and an example of how we're supposed to live our lives, of which he is both, but if we only do that and we do not proclaim him as the risen Messiah, then our faith is empty. It's weak. There's no real substance to it. There's no real power to it. There's no real hope in it. We may just be using religion as a crutch to get by today or tomorrow. We may just use it as some moral platitudes just to feel like we're doing a little bit in life. But at the end of the day, Paul says, If Christ has not been raised, then what we preach and your faith is in vain. There's nothing to it. What good is a defeated God? What good is trusting in Jesus if at the end of the day he was killed and dies? And at the end of the day, we will die. What good is trusting Jesus if his life is over and our lives will be over? What good is Jesus if the Jews and the Romans could kill him and he's defeated? If that's true, our faith is in vain. There's nothing to it. So Paul continues to argue his point. And that's, by the way, why we're tackling this. This is how important this is for our lives and our faith, to make sure that we get this right. In verse 15, he says, "We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." He says, this is what we've been teaching and proclaiming. And so if Jesus hasn't been raised, then we're misrepresenting God. Then this, everything we've been telling you isn't even true. And if he's not raised, then what hope do we have for any of us to be raised? Verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." So now he continues to make the connection. That time that they were looking forward to, many Jews, that God would come and raise his people, and the time that they had just seen that God had raised Jesus, his Messiah. "And if Christ has not been raised," again he says, "your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." That's just so sad. He paints this picture, and again, he's connecting what we believe God will do for us with what they had just witnessed that God had done for Jesus, and said, if one hasn't happened, the other won't happen. And if that's true, then our entire faith, our entire commitment, all those songs we sing about trusting it all to Jesus are useless, to the point where people should just look at us and feel sorry for us. Look at those poor people. They've misunderstood God. They've misunderstood what he's doing. They've devoted their whole lives to a lie. And at the end of the day, it won't bring them any strength. It won't really give them any hope. It won't really provide them with endurance. And one day, death will defeat them, just as death defeated Jesus. Paul is saying, if that resurrected life, if that belief in the resurrection, the belief that one day we will be raised, not that we're just going to float off to heaven and escape the world, not that we're going to become disembodied spirits that are just become disconnected with physical reality, but one day God will raise us up to new life. This is so important. Because he's defeated death. He hasn't just done a detour around it. He hasn't just said, hey, you know, one day you'll be a spirit and so you won't have to deal with anything physical. He has decisively defeated death in Jesus Christ. And we see it in the resurrection. If that's not true, we should all feel sorry for Christians who are misguided and who are placing their trust where there is no hope. But this is my heart for us today to get this. When death can't defeat your God, your faith can't be killed. That we can become like him in his death and like him in his resurrection. And in fact, that is the plan. That is the plan that Paul here is teaching us, is exactly what God wants to do in his people. Verse 20 says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." How does Paul know? He saw him. He touched him. He spoke with them. It transformed his life. Christ has been raised from the dead. Then he says, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now he says, here's the connection. Not only has Jesus been raised from the dead, but he is the first fruits. In other words, he is the first in line of many that will be raised from the dead. He is the proof. He is the evidence that God is a God who takes death and brings life. That death has not defeated our God, that he has instead given us the opportunity and the hope that one day we will be raised to new life and life eternal. And Jesus is the first, not the last. And those who have fallen asleep, those in Christ who have died, have hope in a new life, that they too will be raised the way that Jesus has been raised from the grave, that they will be victorious in death, not defeated by death. Jesus has become the signpost that there is a resurrection, that the resurrection of the dead, something that the Jews had been looking forward to, is something to be anticipated, and he has shown us that God has the power and will to do it. He was the first. His people will follow in resurrection. What a just an amazing statement from someone writing from the perspective, someone who had met the risen Jesus. And that perspective changed his entire life, everything that he thought. It's interesting when we read through these verses that we just had. Did you pick up on what Paul uses, the title he uses for Jesus? He doesn't actually say Jesus. He doesn't say, you know, if Jesus was risen or since Jesus is risen or in Jesus we have this hope. Over and over and over, instead, he calls him Christ, the Christ. The Christ is a political term. Christ is the Greek word for the Jewish word, the Hebrew word for Messiah. It was the one that the people were always looking forward to, the one that God would bring into their lives to bring about all of the change that they believed that God was going to bring into the world. He would usher in a time of peace, a time of prosperity, a time of love and justice and mercy. We read about it in the prophets all the time, and the Jewish people were always looking forward to every generation. Will God bring his Messiah, his anointed one? They thought of it in terms of a political figure. This will be a political figure who is going to come and fix our nation. He's going to fix our world. He's going to bring things back to the way that God intended them to be. And so think about this for a second, because the disciples who were following Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, had expectations of what he was going to do. When the disciples and other followers of Jesus devoted themselves to him, this is a quote from Tim Keller, they had thought they were on a presidential campaign. They thought that their candidate was going to win and they were going to be in the cabinet. And when they saw the nails going into the hands and feet and the spear going into the side, they believed those wounds had destroyed their lives. This for them was so political. Here comes the Messiah, and they believed he was the Messiah, which means he is going to go toe-to-toe with all of the rulers of their time. He's going to go toe-to-toe with the religious establishment. He's going to go toe-to-toe with the Jewish rulers. He's going to go toe-to-toe with the Romans, who right now were the oppressors of the Jews. He was going to liberate them and bring them back from slavery, bring them back to a place where God's presence was with them and they experienced his blessing. He was going to set the entire world right. Jesus, as they followed him, was on the presidential campaign, and they had the signs, Jesus is king, Jesus is king. And once he's in power, once he's in charge, we're going to rule with him, and everything will be right again. And when he was arrested and beaten and mocked and then crucified, and when they drove those nails into his hands, and when they nailed him onto a cross, by the way, the cross was not for petty criminals. The cross was for revolutionaries. The cross was the Romans putting people who would come and say, I am the Messiah, or I am the next great leader. I am more powerful than your leaders. I am more powerful than Caesar. They said, we're going to put you on a cross, and we're going to execute you in front of everybody. And the message is this: we have killed your Messiah. We have killed your leader. He is no more powerful than Caesar. He can't be. We've killed him. He's dead. There's this incredible message in there when we see this Christ, when we see him nailed to the cross. You know, when we talk about the resurrection today, and when you talk to people who are not Christians, maybe you're not a Christian, and you think, wow, it's pretty hard to believe that someone would be raised from the dead. People don't die and then come back to life. That doesn't happen, and that's intellectually a hard thing for a lot of people to accept. You know what the big tension point was when it came to the resurrection of Jesus in the first century? Don't get me wrong. These were smart people. They knew people didn't come back from the dead. they found that hard to believe. But you might wonder, you read through the scripture, you read through some of this, how upset the leaders of the nation, the Caesars and, the high priests, why would they get so upset about people talking about a resurrected Jesus? Wouldn't they just assume, like many of us would, is that, well, he can't be resurrected. We killed him. He's dead. I mean, that's foolish to believe. These were smart people. They knew that kind of thing didn't happen. Why'd they get so upset? Why were they so concerned with making sure that people didn't believe that Jesus was resurrected? Why didn't they just say, these are foolish people, and it will fizzle out? Because people will come to know that people don't come back to life, and so Jesus didn't come back to life. We are more powerful than Jesus because we've killed him. And when it comes to the political bullies, of which we have many still today, when it comes to governments or terrorist groups or people who are trying to control with power this world and get what they want, when it comes to people who are rich and trying to stay rich at the expense of the poor, when it comes to people who have a lot and don't want to be taken off their throne of power in whatever circumstance, what they were really worried about in this circumstance is that their final weapon, their greatest weapon, had been destroyed if Jesus was resurrected. The fullest extent they could go to defeat Jesus was to kill him. And if he came back from the dead, then they couldn't do anything else. And Jesus really was king, and they were no longer in charge. They were no longer all powerful. That is the story of the resurrection and the early church. That is the power of faith in Jesus, that if he's actually resurrected, he is king. He is the Messiah. And no bully, no political system, no economic system, nothing in this world can defeat him, because they threw everything that they have at him. They killed him. And then he rose from the grave. N.T. Wright talks about that and says, hope is what you get when you suddenly realize that a different worldview is possible, a worldview in which the rich, the powerful, and the unscrupulous do not, after all, have the last word. The same worldview shift that is demanded by the resurrection of Jesus is the shift that will enable us to transform the world. It's the shift in our thinking that says we depend on a government, we depend on a certain group of people, we depend on the people who have a lot to make sure the world is the way it is. And Paul here teaches, no, it's the opposite. The resurrection of Jesus proves to us that he is king of this world. And whatever's going on, we don't have to depend on the governments of this world to fix the world. We don't have to depend on the rich of this world to fix this world. We can have faith in the one who, in the midst of all the storms, was able to sleep in the boat, to know that the safest place to be was to trust God, his Father, no matter what was going on around him. Come back to verse 17 for a second. It says, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Sometimes you might read this, and sometimes you come to church a lot, and you hear a lot about the bad things that you've done need to be forgiven, and that's true. And sometimes we read verses like this, and we say, that's what he's talking about. Paul's actually making a much broader statement here about something that's happened in the world because of the resurrection of Jesus. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. We've talked about that. It's useless. It's empty. It really isn't going to give you any strength. It really isn't going to mean anything. It's not going to give you endurance. And you are still in your sins. When he says that, he's not just speaking about you and the bad things you did yesterday. He's talking about a state of the cosmos, of the universe. The greatest evidence that sin still has a hold on us is death. That is not only this world's greatest weapon, it's sin's greatest weapon. Sin is ultimately the source of all death. It kills our life. If Christ hasn't been raised, you, me, this world, is still caught in a cycle that no matter how hard we try, one day we will die in our sin. But if Christ has been raised, that no longer needs to be the case. That he has defeated every power that would come against him, including sin. And he's offered us forgiveness that leads to life. Forgiveness that leads to a perspective in this world that whatever storms come, whoever becomes president of the United States, whatever economic outcome comes of Britain leaving the EU, whatever ISIS does, whatever terrorists do in this world, whatever shootings we hear about in North America, whatever happens, Christ is King. And he has infiltrated this world and is infiltrating this world with his kingdom. And it is spreading with the hope that one day, even all those who have fallen asleep in Christ, even though one day we die, Christ was the first fruits of those who will be raised to life, physical and spiritual life, one day. And all things will be set right. And just as Jesus prayed that heaven would come to earth, one day God's heavenly will crash into earth, and he will create all things new, and we will live and rule in his presence as he set things, all things new and all things right. Gives us hope for this world, that God will not simply abandon it, and that we will not simply float away in a spiritual form from it, but that God is working in it and will one day work to renew it and will raise us up to enjoy it. You know, it's really interesting when you read about Jesus and his resurrection. After he was resurrected, he came and he talked to a bunch of his disciples and then a whole bunch of people. And one of the things we read that he did was he showed them his wounds. He showed them where they had drilled stakes, nails into his wrists and into his ankles, and where the spear had pierced his side. And you go, why did Jesus do that? Why wasn't it enough for Jesus just to stand there and say, hey, look, I'm alive? Jesus was trying to tell them that when death can't defeat your God, your faith can't be killed, and that he had not been defeated, and that he was not a spirit that had floated up to heaven and his body left here, that he had indeed been raised to new life in body and spirit. He was trying to prove to them that he was not just a ghost. They didn't kill me, and I didn't stay dead to have my spirit float off into heaven. I am raised to life. See? Touch the wound. Touch where they nailed my wrists. Touch where they thrust that spear into my side. His wounds were now signs not of defeat, but of victory. They couldn't kill me. They were a sign not of defeat, but of victory. They threw everything at me, including death, and they couldn't beat me. He was letting them know, I am King. Trust me. And his wounds, that only days before had signaled defeat for them, the presidential campaign that had failed, were now a sign of victory. And his wounds, signs of victory, became a source of strength for them, that whatever wounds they would incur in this life, and even if they were killed for their faith, they could go on, because his wounds were not a sign of defeat, but of victory. Their wounds would not be a sign of defeat, but a victory. Because what God did in Jesus, he will do for all his people in raising them to life. So I ask you this today. What are your wounds? What are the things in your life right now that grow fear in you? Hopelessness? What are the things that overwhelm you, whether they are personal or whether they're looking at the state of our entire world? What are things that you think will defeat you, will defeat Christ, will defeat us? What are the things that you think there is just no hope to get over? What are you struggling with? Would you look at the wounds of Jesus and in faith see that they are not of defeat, but instead of victory? And it is that hope that Jesus will raise his people to new life, that we walk out with, knowing that whatever wounds we might incur, they don't defeat us, because Christ has the victory. And when Jesus was on that boat, asleep in the middle of the storm, his disciples finally came and found him asleep and woke him up because they were terrified, because they couldn't see a way out, because they didn't know how they could overcome this obstacle. And Jesus looked at them. He said, oh, you of little faith, You're not there yet. I want you to be, you can be. But you don't trust quite deeply enough. And then he stood up, and it says he rebuked the storm, and it went silent. He rebuked the thunder. He rebuked the lightning. He rebuked the waves. He defeated them. And things were quiet and peaceful again. My hope and prayer for you, whatever storm you might be in the midst of, is that you would see that in the resurrection of Jesus, he stood up and he rebuked death itself. And he is victorious. And as you place your trust in him daily, my hope is that you would find the peace to fall asleep in the boat in the middle of whatever storm you might be in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that you are sovereign, that you are powerful, that there is no person, organization, nation, government, being in heaven or earth that could defeat you. We thank you that in Jesus Christ and his resurrection, you have defeated death. And that means there is no weapon that this world or that the spiritual powers of our enemy could come against us with. And God, even though we incur wounds along the way, God, may they wounds remind us of your victory, not of defeat. That you might give us hope in this world, that you are working in this world, and that you're more powerful than any evil in it, any injustice in it. God, I pray today for the one who's come in struggling because they are overwhelmed, because there's a very real storm in their life, because they haven't been able to find the peace to sleep in the midst of that storm. God, I pray that you would help them grow a trust in you that would bring a peace that comes only from knowing you, the one who can calm the storms and who's defeated life. Thank you that we can trust you, that our faith is not in vain, but instead gives us strength and endurance. Thank you that though one day we may die, we will live. You will raise us to new life as you have with Jesus Christ. It's in his powerful name that we pray. Amen.